Praise God. So, I really do believe Brother Parks and his family be a blessing to the church. And so he's a good brother. And so I am thankful he's able to come. I hate that I won't be here whenever he comes. But anyways, had him on my heart and felt like it'd be a blessing to have him over and come preach. And so anyways, be praying for him. And so, but don't forget the meal. Just don't forget the meal. All right. Galatians chapter 2 tonight. Galatians chapter 2. And been looking through this chapter. Preaching through this chapter, and Lord willing to finish up this chapter tonight, if that's the Lord's will. I had intended on finishing it up about one or two messages ago, but the Lord just, I guess, kind of took us in a different direction. And don't always know what direction we'll go when we preach through like this. But anyways, we just want the Lord to have his way and have him lead and guide us. So anyways, if you look in Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to look at about the last, I don't know, five, six verses of this chapter. Look in verse number 17. Now, we have already looked at every verse, preached through every verse up through this point. In verse 17, Paul says, "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid." He says, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Now, we've gone through here, and what's happening here, you know, Paul has, you know, according to verse 11, is withstanding Peter to the face. He's correcting him kind of in some things that he's done in withdrawing from these Gentiles. And down through here, Paul has built an argument that is based on the major doctrines that are at stake if this thing is left undone and undealt with. And so, you know, first of all, there in verse number 13 and 14, we see that the unity within the church was at stake. And then we talked about how in verses 15 and 16, looked at how justification by faith was at stake because these Judaizers are trying to put these Galatians back under the law, get them obeying the law. And so we're going to look at about three other major doctrines that would be at stake if this thing was to go undone. Now, I'll say this, all of these really could be, you could preach a message and do a deep study with each of these doctrines by itself. There's so much to be said about each one, so much the Bible has to say about each one. But for the sake of, I guess, the series, or the sake of moving through the chapter, we'll just kind of deal with what Paul talks about here, and we'll move on. So we've looked at unity, looked at justification. Verse number 17 and 18, we see where freedom from the law would be at stake if this thing was to be left undone. Verse 17, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we find ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Now, the law for God's people in the Bible is pictured as a burdensome yoke. It's pictured as a burden, something that is that will weigh you down and burden you. Matter of fact, if you remember over in Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 15 is a parallel of what Paul is talking about in Galatians 2. Paul's talking about Peter coming to Antioch and withstanding them in the face. You find that actual account in Acts chapter 15. And in Acts chapter 15, verse number 10 says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" So there in Acts 15, it refers again to the law as a yoke and as bondage. And that's what it is. If you flip over to Galatians 5, probably maybe one or two pages over, Galatians 5, verse 1, says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So again, over and over, the law for saved people, for followers of Christ, is pictured as a yoke, as a burden. That's what a yoke is. It's a burden that you put on that animal, drawing that cart. And that's what it is for us if we were to, you know, put it back on. Now, what's interesting is that in Acts 15, where it refers to that yoke, the law being yoke, those are Peter's words. That's what that was Peter saying that, calling it that. Now, we've got him in Galatians 2, really putting himself back under that law and under that yoke. And so it's just, you know, interesting as far as that goes. Now, we do the same things a lot of times. We can know something in our head, and on down the road, whenever the heat's on, we can, you know, certainly fall. Isn't that right? And that's what happened to Peter here. But the law is that burden, that yoke for God's people. And Paul starts to build this argument and really expose that. In verse number 17, he builds the first part of his argument. He says, you know, basically, he talks about how Peter and Paul, neither one of them, you know, he says, neither one of us, they didn't find salvation through the law, they found it through faith. That's what he says there. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we are found sinners, is therefore Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. They, both Jews, Peter and Paul, both Jews, neither one of them found justification by following that law all their life. It was until they found Christ and put their faith in Him that they found salvation. They found it through faith, not the law. So now, after being saved, you know, Peter's trying to go back into the law and lead these Gentile believers under the law, and meaning that Christ alone didn't save, is basically what it says. Basically says that Christ isn't enough. Christ, that's what it says. He's saying that Christ alone isn't enough to save. He's not enough. The sacrifice wasn't enough. And so otherwise there's no need for law because Christ is enough. Isn't He enough? So Christ actually made Him a sinner by causing Him to not keep the law is what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying that if you're to go back under the law, and if you're to call these Gentile believers to start keeping the law, faith plus works of the law, that means that Christ made you a sinner. Because all this time, Peter, you've been living like a Gentile, not keeping the law. And so your faith in Christ is what caused you to do that. So it was your faith in Christ that evidently made you a sinner for not keeping the law, is what he's saying. And that is what Peter is basically saying by withdrawing from these Gentiles and giving in to this idea that you've, you know, got to continue to keep the law. That pressure there. And that is what it says anytime somebody tries to mingle faith with keeping the law. Faith and works. Amen. So that's his argument in verse 17. But then in verse 18, going back into legalism, which is what keeping the law works for salvation is, legalism. Anytime somebody calls us legalists, they better know what legalism really is. We're not legalists. Legalism is not having convictions and standards and living a clean life. That's not legalism. Legalism is adding works to salvation. Legalism. And that's what Peter's doing. He's going back into legalism. And what by doing that, verse 18, he's building up what has already been torn down. Paul says, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." So building up what's been torn down. The law has been torn down. That's right. Fulfilled. That's right. Christ didn't come to destroy the law, but fulfill the law. And so, however, being put back under the law is building that back up, building that burden, heaping that burden back up upon them. And so, it would mean that Peter had sinned by tearing it down to begin with. You understand what I'm saying? And so that's the argument here. So to go back under the law is to deny everything that Christ did. That is why when sinners stand before God and give an account, that's why there's such a harsh judgment for anyone to have to give an account as a lost person to God and to have relied on their works all their life. And that's why it carries such a harsh penalty, because it is a slap in the face of the sacrifice. It's a slap in the face of all that Christ did. It says what Christ did isn't enough. I've got to work for it. And, you know, if you talk most people in the world that have any, you know, little bit of, Bible knowledge or whatever, you know, church history, raised in church or whatever, but they're lost, live in the world, you talk to most of them will talk about, well, you know, I was raised in church and I try to do good and I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't do drugs and I try to be a good person. It's just all about trying to be good. But that's not going to hold water when they stand before God. Matter of fact, there's going to be a harsh judgment for that because they've relied on their works, not what Christ did. And boy, Christ did a lot. Christ did a lot. And so that's a slap in the face of His sacrifice to try to work for it when He's already done it all. So, that doctrine, and that is one of our doctrines, freedom from the law, is at stake if Peter separating himself from these Gentiles and these Judaizers also trying to put these Galatians back under that law. And, you know, calling them to follow these ceremonial laws and Mosaic laws and all that stuff. So that's at stake here. But then also, not only that, but then also the very gospel itself. The very gospel itself. Look in verse number 19. Says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth with me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Getting saved, repenting and believing the gospel is a death. That's a death. To get saved, you have to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And matter of fact, you even have to partake in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ spiritually. Not physically, but spiritually. We have to die with Him. Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ." That's death. And you, a person's got to die to themselves before they'll ever get saved. They die. Die to themselves, die to sin, and completely lose their identity in Christ. But yet, we die with Him spiritually, die to ourselves, die to sin. There's a spiritual death, but then we're raised to walk in newness of life. Paul said he was crucified with Christ. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." In other words, I died to myself. I crucified this flesh with Christ. And so I'm dead to self. And so what I want, what I desire, my zeal, my passions, my plans, everything is wrapped up and identified in Jesus Christ now. He is all that matters. Amen. That's what salvation, that's what being a follower of Christ is. Dying to self. And so look over in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Another very, very important doctrine here. Look in 1 Corinthians 15 and look in verse number 1. says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as of one born in due time." So he's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he's talking about the gospel and talking about the value and the importance of Christ dying, as the Scripture said, being buried, raising again 3 days later, as the Scripture said. That's the phrase used, as the Scripture said, basically. So here's the question. Why did Jesus die if we're justified by the law? Why is the gospel wrapped up and identified in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ if we can be justified by keeping the law? And Paul talked about that in Galatians 3, that the death of Christ would be of none effect if justification can be found in the law. And that is the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is enough to take care of our sins. Not that plus the law. Y'all with me? Amen? So, we've identified with Christ by the Spirit. I dealt with this a little bit earlier. Romans 6 deals with this. Romans 6 deals heavily with this. How we died with Him. That is, dying to our identity. Losing ourselves. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall lose his life shall gain it, or shall find it. Whosoever shall find this life shall lose it." And so that's what we do. We lose ourselves. We die to ourselves and our identity. That also makes us dead to the law that we were trying to keep before we died to ourselves to get saved. And so to go back to the law, and essentially, is to go back to the graveyard, to go back to death. See, we were dead in trespasses and sins before we got saved. Yet when we died to ourselves, we're resurrected with Christ that He might live through us. Amen? Yeah, through us and in us. But then to go back under the law is to go back to death. You know what the law is? The law essentially is this. It is a long, dead list of do's and don'ts and rules and regulations. Thou shalt and thou shalt nots. And that is why anyone who is trying to keep the law for salvation, anyone who finds their salvation or feels like they're going to work their way to heaven through keeping the law and doing good works, that's why those people are so dead, cold, dry, and miserable. These young people, we always wring our hands and say, man, these young people that have come up in good churches, and when they get 18, 19, 20 years old, they go to the world, and they're just out in the world, and some of them get way, way on out in the world, get way on out in sin. And a lot of times, they'll find some excuse, like they got hurt, or they're tired of this, tired of that, dealing with the church, and they just want to go out and live their own life. You know what the problem is? They may have made some profession somewhere along the way, and they may have even seemed like a good kid on the outside, but in their heart, those good works were what they were relying on for salvation and acceptance in Christ. And, that was what they found their identity in. And so after a while, that misery, that deadness of trying to keep the law, because there's no life in the law. Keeping the law is just, it's just dead. It's just dead. And it just don't last. And so we wring our heads and we say, well, man, what just happened? I'll tell you what happened. They never got saved. They never got saved. They never got the new life. They never got life within them. Because anyone trying to keep the dead, cold, dry law for salvation, that burden, that yoke of trying to keep that law, that's going to wear out after a while. 1 John talks about that. John talked about how they went out from us because they were not of us. They were of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be manifest that they were not all of us. So a lot of folks can really clean up, seem like they're doing good, trying to keep the law and all this stuff, but there's no life in the law. And to go back to the law is back to the graveyard. It's dead do's and don'ts. And that's why no one can keep it. That's why no one can keep it. And that's why those that are trying to for salvation are so miserable. So we've been raised to walk in newness of life, the Bible says. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Amen? So we don't clean up our lives to get saved. We get saved, therefore we clean up our life, because Christ is living in us. Amen? So we live by His resurrection power. In other words, we don't need the help of the law anymore. A saved person doesn't need the help of the law to get them to live right. You realize that? I started cleaning up things that I really didn't have a chapter and verse for. I mean, I started cleaning up areas of my life and started doing right. You know, and I didn't even find out till later that it was in the Bible. I mean, I may have been taught certain things, you know, but I'm talking about having a Bible conviction about it. I didn't really know some of that stuff I was cleaning up. The Holy Spirit just came in, and that new life caused me to want to clean up and live right and do like Christ. Amen. That's right. Then the Word, then when you get chapter and verse, the Word confirms that. But we don't need the help of the law looming over us once we get saved and get resurrected in Christ spiritually. So the very gospel itself is at stake here. But then last of all, the grace of God. The doctrine of the grace of God. Verse 21, Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, it is impossible to mix law and grace. They do not mix. They're like oil and water. They don't even mix as well as oil and water. You can mix oil and water, and they can look like they're mixed together for a little bit, and they eventually separate. Law and grace never do mix. You cannot mix the two. You can only have one or the other. And so to go back to the law, like what they're trying to teach these Gentiles to go back, put themselves under that law again, is to frustrate, that is, set aside or disannul God's grace. That's what the word frustrate means. And Paul said, I don't frustrate the grace of God. I'm not going to render useless and disannul and set aside the grace of God. I don't do that. Because you can't have both. Now, Peter, who Paul's talking to here, he had both experienced the grace of God in his own life. He's raised a Jew with Jewish customs and laws and all those things. But whenever he met the Savior, well, he threw all that stuff out. He wasn't trying to keep all that law to keep him saved anymore. He was following Christ. This is the Savior. This is where I find my salvation, right here. And so he'd experienced that and even lived that way, mingled with the Gentiles and all those things. And then he even preached the grace of God. Grace over law. But withdrawn from these Gentile Christian believers, withdrawn from this Gentile Christian fellowship, denied that grace. Because you know why he did it? Because the other brethren came that were Jews, had Jewish backgrounds, histories, came and he was afraid of what they were going to say. Because that was a command, not to eat and receive Gentiles. Well, that was the law in the Old Testament. And so by separating himself, he was denying the grace of God. Denying Christ's grace. In other words, saying, I've got to keep the law. And grace says there's no difference. Male, female, Jew, Gentile, red, yellow, black, and white. There's no sinner, no difference. They're all sinners. They're all sinners, all have the same problem. the same issue. And grace says there's no difference. They're all sinners. And whosoever will can be saved through faith in Christ. They'll call on Him to be saved. However, law is very different. Law and Peter's action said there is a difference in the Jew and the Gentile. There is a difference in us and in you. And the grace of God is not sufficient to save everybody. You've also got to start go back and start keeping that law. You've got to do good works. You've got to do all these things to either be saved or keep yourself saved or whatever it is. So going back to the law nullifies the cross. And again, just like I said earlier, says it's not enough. It says it's not enough. And we know that the cross was enough. Amen. Now I want to say this in closing, because a lot of folks get confused here. This is the big confusion. We're not under the law, and we're not keeping the law to be saved. But I want you to understand this. Paul never told anybody to go out and live a wicked lifestyle, live however they want to live. I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 6. That's really where Paul deals with this very heavily in his epistles. Romans chapter 6. And we're going to read this chapter. It's only 23 verses. We're going to read it. Because this is what he said concerning the law to the church at Rome. They asked the question, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him in baptism, or by baptism, into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why saved people can't continue in sin. It just don't happen. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. So that's why saved people can sin. And that's why we still do sin. Paul wouldn't have commanded them to not sin and not let sin reign in their mortal body and be given over to the lust thereof if that wasn't a possibility. He's talking to saved people here, is he not? Let's read on. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. It's exactly what he's talking about in Galatians 2. You're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. So the next time someone's, you know, talking about their wicked lifestyle and they use the excuse, they say, well, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. Take them to Romans chapter 6 and read them verse number 15. Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. God forbid. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul never told anybody to live in sin, live wicked, because you're not under the law, you're under grace. That is another gospel. That's another gospel. That's the far extreme in the other side of the ditch. Paul is dealing in Galatians with the other gospel that's in the extreme under the, you know, the legalism ditch, the Phariseeism ditch, putting people back under the law, holding people to a higher standard than what God holds them to. Well, you've got this other side with this liberal modern crowd that's in the other ditch where anything goes and nothing matters because we're all under grace. Right? When the truth is, instead of looking for every way to get out of doing something for God and live clean and holy for God and asking the question, you know, how can I, you know, live more and more and more like the world, more and more and more wicked, and still be okay? The question that should be asked is, how in the world could I ever let a Jew in the Old Testament do more for God and live more for God and live more clean and holy under the law than what I would live in the New Testament church age under grace? Why would we ever want someone under the law in the Old Testament to live more holy than what we would live under grace, when they're back there under that dead law? Amen? Amen? And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying we are dead to sin, dead to the law, living through Christ. Amen? And so that is the message. That's what Paul is defending. Major doctrines that were at stake. Thank God for a man like Paul that would keep that stuff in order. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for letting us be in your house, Lord. What an honor and a privilege it is, Lord, to be here. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to continue to, Lord, grow near to you and close to you. Help us, Lord, to continue to study, to show ourselves approved. And, Lord, I thank you that, Lord, we are not under the law. Lord, thank you that we have your amazing grace. And, Lord, that you've brought us out, Lord, from the death and the bondage and the yoke of the law. And, Lord, the death that... Lord, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, Lord, all that we were under, and Lord, you've brought us out, and Lord, you've given us new life, and I thank you so much for it. Father, I ask that you'd bless us now as we go our separate ways. Pray that you'd bless this coming Lord's Day. Prepare our hearts now for what you want to do. Pray that you would touch Brother Parks, give him the message that, Lord, we need for the hour, and, Lord, that you would just use him in a mighty way this coming Lord's Day. But, Lord, bless us now in Christ's name. Amen.